Good evening. If you would take your Bibles or New Testament and turn to Luke chapter 22, we'll begin there in just a moment. For most of us about the age of 28 or older, you can't look at the date on the calendar today, September 11th, and not think of the events of Tuesday, September 11th, 2001. The horrific attacks 21 years ago that our country faced. Many of you probably remember exactly where you were or what you were doing. I myself was 19. I was a college student. I just finished my first morning class, and I was walking down the sidewalk to go to my next class. And a friend stopped me. And she told me that New York City was under attack. One of the Twin Towers had been hit, World Trade Center. A mere 20 minutes later, the second tower would be hit by another plane. I'm an East Texas country boy, and I'm not very well traveled at this time. So, to be honest, I didn't even know what the World Trade Centers were. I knew what the Twin Towers looked like. Later, I'd find out I saw them in movies growing up, but I didn't know what they were, and didn't fully grasp the seriousness of the situation until classes were canceled that day. Later, they'd be canceled for the week. I got in my truck and I drove to work that day. And we gathered around by the radio and we listened to the news coverage of the events that were taking place. Now, young people, you got to remember this is early internet. This is not streaming. There's no such thing as social media. So you couldn't just pull your phone out and watch these events happen live. You couldn't watch people live tweet about it. And we didn't have a TV at work. So we listened on the radio. We always had fun at work. It was always energetic. We were always laughing and having a good time, but it was very somber. It was very somber at school in the following days. Very somber in town. Those of us who remember, it was almost like everything was happening in slow motion. I finally got to leave work and go home and be in front of the TV and see these images for the first time. And I watched them over and over again. Watched those planes hit those buildings. Watched the fire and smoke pour out of those buildings. Watched people frantic on the streets. Watched some of these images that you see behind me. There were so many questions that came up that were being asked. Are we under attack? Are we at war? Are there more attacks to come? Major events across the country were canceled or postponed for fear of mass gatherings, putting people in harm's way. We watched New Yorkers in shock and terror, saddened at what was happening to their city, what was happening to their loved ones. We saw people die in the explosion. We saw people being burned alive in those buildings. We saw people terrified of being burned, jump to their deaths from those buildings. We saw citizens and first responders rush into the buildings to try and help, try to get people out. We saw police officers and firemen come into work when they were off. We saw firemen and policemen refuse to leave their brothers in arms, refuse to leave work. They're exhausted. They're sweaty. They're bloody. They're tired. And they refuse to go home because there was work to be done. The city that they loved, the citizens that they loved were in danger. There were no cries of defund the police that day or any day thereafter. These men were heroes, doing what heroes do, putting their life on the line to help others. Like most Americans, I was confused, I was angry, I was saddened, I was uneasy, and I was certainly prayerful about what was happening. But then something interesting began to happen. Something the cowards who planned and executed these attacks could not have foreseen. They thought that if they attacked our greatest city and these two beacons of the free market and of wealth, if they could destroy that, they would break us. Even the date that they chose, September 11th, 9/11, was a play on our emergency system, 911. And crying for help, mocking us in our face. But from 250 years of our forefathers' DNA of resolve, of grit, of standing for what is right, refusing to bend to the will of oppressors. Our country galvanized in a fortitude and a patriotism not seen since World War II. And I would say not seen a day since. You couldn't find an American flag anywhere in town to be purchased. I know, I tried. I went and looked. You couldn't find one. They were gone. They were all hanging from banks, from buildings, people's houses hanging in windows. There were positive signs encouraging, God, we stand united, America's strong, pray for our country. Our president, George W. Bush, was boots on the ground, at ground zero. He was there encouraging these first responders. He was there grieving with and comforting people who had lost loved ones in that horrible attack. He was giving hope to all of us. And when he finally addressed Congress 9 days later in the country, ladies and gentlemen, you remember there were no Democrats or Republicans that day. There were united Americans who were all there for a common goal, loved their country. There were standing ovations as the president talked. Not the standing ovations we have now where half the crowd standing and half are sitting and pouting. They were all standing united, cheering, hopeful, upset by what had happened to our country and resolving that we were going to protect our citizens. There's been many days in my life that I've been thankful to be an American. That was the day I was proud to be an American. Many of you probably remember that feeling and know exactly what I'm talking about. Land of the free, home of the brave, on full display that day for not just our country, but for the entire world. And I had three lessons reinforced on 9/11. Good and evil exist. Good wins in the end, and we are stronger together. But we're not here today for an American history lesson. We're here for something much more important. Although I do hope that you stop today to think about the events of 21 years ago and that you stop to think about the sacrifice men and women paid. But we're here to talk about something much more important. I want to talk to you about the day that the world changed. Let's read together in Luke 22. We're going to have a couple of lengthy reads and this will be the first one, so stay with me. We'll start in verse 1 of Luke 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Verse 14, and when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, after the cup they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Verse 39, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Verse 47. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and he healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, prophesy, who is it that struck you? And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. Then they said, what further testimony do we need? We've heard it ourselves from his own lips. And Jesus then went and was sent to Pilate and to Herod, both hoping that the sentence didn't fall to them. And in chapter 23, in verse 18, it says, but they all cried out together, away with this man and release to us Barabbas. A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify, crucify him. Third time he said to them, why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving of death. I will therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. Verse 33, and when he came to a place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffing at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. Verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly, this man was innocent. There are lessons to be learned or reinforced on this day too. There's no doubt from what happened that good and evil exist. Jesus came and lived a sinless life. He was loving, he was encouraging to everyone that he came in contact with. And he preached a message of hope, one that should have been universally unifying. His crime was that he was trying to take power in their eyes from men who were greedy and loved power, and they didn't want that power to be removed from him, from them. They were disguised as religious and good men, but they were worldly and they were greedy. Jesus had chastised them many times, calling them whitewashed tombs, being unclean on the inside in Matthew 23:27. These men had conspired to kill him well in advance. This had been set in motion well before this day. And these men, if they were not directly evil, were working on evil's behalf. And they had it set in their minds that if they could just kill this man, if they could just kill Jesus, they could squash this little rebellion, this little uprising, this little following. And they ignored miraculous signs. They ignored prophecy that they proclaimed to hold dear. And they ignored day-to-day actions of a truly good man. But Jesus' disciples would soon come to find out that good wins in the end. Jesus is raised 3 days later, and he appears to his disciples and to many more. They see him with their eyes, they get to hear him with their ears and touch him with their hands, and he's with them those 40 days. And they're struggling all the time to really believe that this is real, that this is really happening. Jesus strengthened the faith of his believers, and he galvanized that hope that they had in him. And then he ascends into heaven with his apostles looking on. He gives them an encouraging message, and he gives them a mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And days later, Peter and the apostles would meet with the disciples of Jesus and read scripture and pray with one another and remind each other that this had been prophesied about. Jesus had been telling this was coming. And then Jesus sends his helper. He sends the Holy Spirit to Jerusalem to come upon them in Acts chapter 2 on that great day of Pentecost when Peter preaches that first gospel sermon. Go ahead and turn over to Acts. We'll be there in just a moment. And he preaches that beautiful sermon where Christianity was thought to be stomped out and killed with Jesus. It is truly born that day with 3,000 souls being added. And the newly baptized Christians stayed together. Look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles and all who believed together and had all things in common." And these men and women proved that we are much stronger together than we are by ourselves. Peter and John then, with this new found brothers and sisters in Christ, this new confidence, this new hope, go on preaching. And in Acts chapter 3, they enter the temple and heal the crippled man at the gates, walk into the temple and teach Jesus and teach forgiveness in Acts 3, 13 through 20. And they were arrested for that message. Peter, who had denied Christ just a little over a month ago, who had cowered down, is now looking the most powerful men in his country, the most powerful men in his religion. He's looking them in the eye, and he's bold in proclaiming Jesus because he's got his brothers and sisters with him. Let's look in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. After they are released from prison, it says, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them.'" They immediately went to their friends for support, for encouragement. They praised God. They just got out of jail. They're praising God because they have done what Jesus had tasked them to do. They started putting to death anyone, these Jews, these powerful Jews, started putting anyone to death who proclaimed Jesus, who taught Jesus. We see the first martyr, Stephen, being taken out of the city and being stoned, being killed, put to death. And so they are in immediate grave danger. And they scatter. These newborn Christians scatter throughout the world. And by divine design, they spread the gospel throughout the earth. And Christianity has now been all over the earth many times over. The Bible is still one of the best-selling books year in and year out. And people are added to the Lord's church each and every day, all because of an event that happened a single day 2,000 years ago. So what does that mean? What does that mean to us? 2,000 years later, this was the day that the world changed, but right now I want you to think about the day your world changed. Ladies and gentlemen, good and evil exist. Society today wants everything to be okay. They want everything to be accepted. It's amazing the lengths they'll go to make no excuse for what should be accepted and what shouldn't be. Look in 1 Peter. He talks a little bit about this and about the struggle that we have in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter tells us, starting in verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You ever watched a lion hunt on those nature shows? It's kind of eerie, isn't it? A big, powerful creature like that just kind of stalks his prey, and he's watching, and he's seeing, and he's waiting for that first hint of weakness, or that first opportune moment. And like that, he springs and attacks. That's how Satan is described to us, like a roaring lion. He's seeking us. He's looking for that moment, that opportune moment to take us down. And the devil wants to get each and every one of us, and he lures us with greed, with our selfish fleshly desires, our own hubris, illusions of power. He's trying to lure us. And this is all designed to be appealing to us, but in the end, we're in the same hopeless despair that Satan is. We'd be lost. Luckily, Jesus changed everything on that one day. He changed it all for us, where we don't have to be lost in our sins. We don't have to be lost forever, because good truly does exist, and we can choose it. Turn back to Luke chapter 9. We'll read about this, where Jesus talks about how we can choose that and how we can have hope. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23, says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, and let him take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? We have the choice, brothers and sisters. We have the choice to put aside the worldly. We have the choice to put aside our temptations, which is our cross. And we follow Jesus on his journey of love for God and love for our fellow man, and teaching them and loving them, saving them. And if we do that, good wins in the end. As we see throughout the book of Revelation, turn over there to Revelation, starting in chapter 20. We'll read about victory. We've talked a lot about this over the last couple of weeks. But Jesus has crushed the head of Satan and defeated death so that we too can defeat death. We can overcome it. Look in Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 7. It says, and when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. As I said, we've spent the last two Sunday nights talking about these two eternal destinations. And we can choose that. We can choose heaven. We can choose to be with God and be with his people by choosing to put on Christ in baptism. And you choose that every day thereafter, to be a follower of Christ, to be a disciple of Christ. It is a linear choice. It's not a point action thing that we decide to do each and every day. And if we do that, good wins in the end. But that decision and journey is easier if you allow others to help you, for we truly are stronger together. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, "And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." Flip back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 10 if you're still in Revelation. The Hebrew writer talks to us a little bit about being stronger together and needing one another. And starting in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." We have an obligation, brothers and sisters, to stir up one another to love and to good works and encourage struggling brethren and help them not to stumble. When we see a brother or sister who is struggling or one who needs to be taught, who's a new brother or sister in Christ, please don't go to Chris or go to one of our elders and say, "Hey, you need to preach on this." That's our obligation. We each have an individual obligation to go to people to help them. That's what this says. You know, it reminds me of at work sometimes. I'll get a teacher, an employee that says, "Hey, so-and-so's late to work." Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put that in my morning email. Make sure you're on time, bold, underlined. Do you know that never works? That never works. I'll get a, "Hey, thanks for putting that in the email," to the person who asked me. And then I'll get about 10 questions from teachers who do everything right, saying, "Hey, were you talking about me? Was that to me?" All the while when I just had to have a conversation with one person. The most effective, intimate, loving form of communication is one-on-one. Right? It's one-on-one. Probably why God suggested we do that. When we have an issue with somebody, go to them. And if they don't hear it, take two or three with you. Then you can take it to the church. But that's an individual obligation we have. We need to take that obligation serious. We need to love our brother and sister enough to do that, to go talk to them when there's an issue or when we see we can help them. We all want to be treated with love and with respect. But oftentimes we forget to reciprocate that to others that we disagree with or that we might have an issue with. We would do well to remember that. We need each other to defeat evil. We need each other to let good reign, to be encouraged. And we've got a lot of talent in this room. We got people with a lot of gifts. We can make each other better. Some of us are very knowledgeable. Some of us are very patient. Some of us are very loving and kind. Some of us are very empathetic. And we can learn and have different perspectives be changed if we'll allow our brothers and sisters in the room to think differently than us and have conversations. Because sometimes when you talk to somebody that you may perceive as not having it right or not getting it right, you can understand where they're coming from. And maybe it might change your perspective a little bit too. My personal world changed 25 years ago. It was a gospel meeting being held with Brother Tony Mock. My parents had had conversations with me for a while. I was 15 years old. It was time. And I decided to put Christ on in baptism. And I no longer had to live in fear. I no longer had to worry about my eternal salvation. And I try to remind myself each and every day of what Jesus did for us, what he did that day, that horrible day, that wonderful day, and help that shape me and help me to be optimistic in the reality of evil and knowing that good prevails in the end. But I need your help. What a wonderful design God has, that he has this family for us where we can strengthen each other, where we can encourage one another and have close relationships to help us be better. And I need you to encourage me and help me grow, because I do not have all the answers. Let me promise you, I don't. And we all have to start there, right? We have to start by humbling ourselves and realizing we don't have all the answers. It's just like raising kids. I'm so thankful for Bonnie, because she sees things from another lens. She sees things from a different perspective and sees things how I don't see them sometimes. And you know what? I don't need somebody that thinks exactly like me. I know how I think. And she makes me a better daddy. She makes me a better school administrator too, I promise you that. Because we all need that different perspective. And if we will allow each other different perspectives and to help us see things differently, we can be better. I need you to challenge me and help me to see things different as we go through this life. Help me be a better Christian. And then you too can change and be better. And we can be stronger together, because that's what God's design is for all of us. And we can do what Peter said in Acts 2:38, if you've not changed your world, if you've not put Christ on in baptism, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. Repent and be baptized. And you can let good win in the end, and then we can all be stronger together. If you've not lived as you should and you need to get back on the right path, we can help you with that too by loving and supporting you. If anyone has any need, please come as we stand and as we sing.